Amen. Oh, it's good to see you this morning. God bless you. We're all over the place, but I see smiling faces. I see hearts that are glad and delighted and ready for the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we do ask you to touch our hearts this morning with that which is on your mind and on your heart for us. We know that the end result would be that we will be blessed and that you'll be honored and pleased and glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Practice does not make perfect. Practice makes consistent. If you practice the wrong thing, you're going to be consistently wrong. On the other hand, if you practice the things that are you practice things the right way, then you will become consistent in doing things the right way. Now, here's a one-word summary of the message for today. Practice. Paul's letter to the Philippians, to the believers in the city of Philippi, talks about rejoicing. The word joy or rejoice or rejoicing, that word is used 19 times in this book. And so he's talking about joy in the Christian life. Now, here's a simple outline for the book of the jury will ignore that last remark. The book of Philippians, all right? Chapter 1 is rejoicing in experiences. Paul marches his way through experiences that are past, present, and future. Memories of the past. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You can rejoice in memories of the past. You can rejoice in circumstances of the present. You can rejoice in anticipation of the future. That's chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. Chapter 2 talks about rejoicing in humble service. And it talks about the invitation to humble service, the pattern for humble service, who is Jesus himself. It talks about manifestations in the life of the believer, humble service. And it talks about examples, the example of Paul, the example of Timothy, the example of Epaphroditus. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul urges us not just to rejoice, but to rejoice in the Lord. And then he gives reasons why we should rejoice in the Lord. Our confidence is based on him. He's our righteousness. Our development is based on him. He's our goal. He's our focus. He's the one we press for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And our destiny is based on him. He's our Savior. Our future is entirely based on him. Chapter 4 talks about rejoicing in the Lord always. Now, the word always is added, and it suggests the idea of continuous. It expresses the ideas of all the time. It expresses the idea of continually, continuously, constant, or consistently. So the chapter goes on, it gives several commands about how we can go about doing this. These commands, they are in the imperative mode, that is, they are commands, but the tone is not a demanding tone. Commands, yes, demanding, no. They're more like instructions as to how we can rejoice in the Lord all the time, how we can be consistent in our walk with the Lord, in enjoying him and rejoicing in him. So don't misunderstand. These are not suggestions. These are instructions. They are God's instructions. And they are God's instructions for us to follow. So if you want to be consistent or more consistent in your spiritual life, practice the instructions that are found in Philippians chapter 4. Number one, practice harmony. Paul writes concerning these two ladies, he says, I beseech Euodia, I plead with Euodia, I beseech Syntyche, I plead with Syntyche, I urge Syntyche, both of you, be of the same mind in the Lord. Have harmony in your relationship with one another. Now, there was some sort of rift between these two ladies. This is not unusual among believers. Sometimes we have differences of opinions on things. But these two ladies had worked together in the gospel work, along with Clement and others. Their names, Paul says, are written in the book of life. They're going to spend eternity with each other in the presence of the Lord. You may as well get along with each other now. If you're going to spend eternity together, you may as well find out how to be together now while you're here on earth. For some reason, they weren't getting along well with each other. Now, it was not, I'm quite convinced that it was not a doctrinal issue, some doctrinal deviation. It was not some issue of bad conduct, either horrific bad conduct or just normal bad conduct. How can I say that? Well, in other books, other letters that Paul wrote, when those things occurred, those types of things occurred, he admonished the people. He brought it out. He dealt with it. But here he doesn't do that. All he says is, be of the same mind in the Lord. So I take it that there's some sort of personal preferences that they had. Who knows? They might have been fussing over the color of the towels in the church kitchen. Hey, don't be too critical of them, because you and I do the same thing, don't we? You remember the old saying, to live above with the saints I love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, that's another story. Yeah, we have our preferences. We have our things that sometimes we hold tightly to. And Paul says, God says to us through Paul, be of the same mind. Practice harmony with one another. Question. When things are out of order in someone's life, or in more than someone's life, who should take the initiative to start doing things that resolves the difference between them? I'm going to suggest that when you get home, read through these. There's a list of Bible verses printed on the screen. There's a list of Bible verses printed in your bulletin that you have. Read through those. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if you are bringing a gift to the altar and you remember that someone has something against you, go to them and settle things with them. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, if someone has done something to you, in 5 it's something you've done to someone else, or said to someone else, you've hurt them, injured them in some way. But in Matthew 18, it's if someone has done something to you, then you go to them. If they don't listen to you, take someone with you. If they don't listen to someone else with you, then take it to the church. And he goes through the process there. In Romans chapter 16, and in 1 Corinthians 5, there was an issue of disorderly conduct. Someone was way out of line. And Paul admonishes the church. He admonishes the leaders of the church. And then when the church is assembled, to take action in addressing this issue. In Galatians chapter 6, if anyone's overtaken by a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Verse 14, 2 Thessalonians, it's talking about people who aren't working, and it says, admonish them. If any man, no working, no eating. That's the biblical guideline. God told Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you'll earn your bread. And Paul said, some people are not doing it, so the congregation should speak up on this. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about when elders, not just the older folks, but those who are in leadership in the church, when they're out of line, he says, those that sin before all, rebuke before all, that all may fear the Lord. And so in that case, the pastor should take the initiative. Jude verses 22 and 23 says, and there again, I think it's talking to not just the pastor, but the people. And it talks about people who've been overcome by false teaching and people who are doing the false teaching. And it gives instructions as to how to handle each one. One you treat with gentleness. The other one you hate even the garment that's spotted by the flesh. So in every situation, who is to take the initiative? Who's responsible to do something about setting things that are out of order, to set them right again and get them back into order? Who should take the initiative? Who do you say? I didn't hear that. Me. No, that's not always the right thing. Sometimes it's me, but it's always the person who's aware of the problem. Always. Whether it's the two ladies, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, brethren, that is the congregation, should take action in helping these two ladies. In verse 2, he says, I beseech, I urge, Yodia and Syntyche, the two ladies who were involved in this, they should take action. And he also says, you also, true companion, true yoke fellow, and this may be the pastor of the church. So in every case, it's the people who become aware of the issue that should take the initiative. Too often we sit by and we say, well, I didn't want them to feel uncomfortable. And we hesitate helping people get things right when things are wrong. And two who should be in fellowship and in harmony with one another are not enjoying that. And they're not rejoicing in the Lord in that. Now, if you just sit there, when you're aware of something, and you just sit there waiting for somebody to do something, and you don't do anything about it, and if no one else does anything about it, sometimes God will bring someone from outside to come in and to address the issue. A friend of mine from years ago, Chuck Svoboda by name, was the director of the Illinois Bible Church Mission. His goal was to start Bible churches throughout the state of Illinois. Well, there was a church over in Michigan that had some troubles that were stirred up, and they invited Chuck Svoboda to come over and help them. And so he told me, he said he was directing a meeting of the church people, and they were fussing with each other over things, and they just couldn't get things together. And he said he was in charge of moderating this meeting, and there's a policeman that came in and sat down somewhere in the back row. And the policeman raised his hand. He said, could I speak? And yeah. And so the fellow said, he stood up and he said, I'm not a member of this church. I attend another church. But he said, I know what's going on here. Everyone in town knows what's going on here. And it needs to be changed. And he said, I'm going to make up some names here. He said, Herb, there was a time when you were putting sod, fresh sod, out on the church lawn. And you worked all day and you worked hard on that. And the very next day on Sunday, Lamon, you came, and when you came into the church, you didn't walk on the sidewalk to come in. You walked across that freshly laid sod. And it upset Herb. And Herb told his friends about it. And Herb's friends were upset with you. And you told your friends that they're upset with me, and your friends were upset with them. And he says, the whole church knows what's going on. And it's a shame. It's a disgrace. Y'all need to repent. And Chuck Svoboda said, they said, he's right. And they repented. And these two men hugged one another. And the whole church came into harmony because something that was out of order was brought back into order again. Number two, practice forbearance. I think the translators had difficulty with this word. One of the translations uses the word forbearance. The King James uses the word moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. New International says, let your, let your gentleness be evident to all. New American Standard says, let your gentle spirit be evident to all. Now, this word is apparently is difficult to translate. I can't think of a better word. I chose the word forbearance out of these collection of words. But it's not referring to just tolerating something. It's not talking about just putting up with something that's out of line. It's talking about patient endurance. It's talking about having a positive attitude. Give people some space. Give them room to grow and to learn, even from a bad experience. Even when they've been out of line, let your moderation, let your gentleness, let your forbearance be known to all people. And the reason for that is in verse 5. The Lord is near. Now, we can use the word near in two different ways. We can use it in near in terms of time. And I think that's the reference here, because that's the way Paul usually uses this word, talking about the day is near. And he's talking about time elements each time. So I assume that that's what he's referring to here, near in time. The other is near in place, near in proximity. It's close by. And I think this word is used here is referring to the time. The fact is, Jesus is coming again. Amen? Amen. And when he comes, he will first rapture out all believers. By believer, what I mean is a person who's recognized, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I can't do enough that rescues me out of this situation. I need someone else to be my Savior. And the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. When I'm talking about a believer, I'm talking about someone who's recognized I'm a sinner, and I recognize Jesus is the Savior. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I'm going to put my hope, my confidence, my trust in Him to be my Savior. And when he comes, he's going to take out, he's going to rapture out all believers. And that's going to occur before the tribulation, folks. We'll cover that some other time, okay? But we know this, that his coming, his appearing is going to be imminent. It's going to occur at any moment. It could occur within the next 3 minutes from now. And so, because he may come very soon, or maybe another 2,000 years, It's imminent. It could occur at any moment. All the things that need to be fulfilled before Jesus raptures out believers, all the things that need to be fulfilled have been fulfilled. There's nothing else in biblical prophecy. The next thing that's going to occur in biblical prophecy is we're going to be caught up. Believers are going to be caught up. We're going to be raptured. That's the next thing that's going to occur. And since this could occur at any time, you want to live in such a way that you're ready. You're ready for him to come right now. A friend of mine from college days and from seminary days and from post-seminary days, a dear friend of mine, Bud Hopkins, used to tell the story about when he was in Amarillo, Texas. And he worked in an oil factory there, an oil refinery place there. And he had to quit smoking because he's working around the flammable liquids and gases and so on. So he quit smoking. Started chewing tobacco instead. Okay? Well, there was a Bible study at his church, and he often would drive out to the Air Force base and pick up soldiers and sailors and airmen who were using the planes to get from one place to the other. And he would pick up some of those and bring them into town and take them to the Bible study. So he picked up a bunch of these military people, and as he was driving back to the church where the Bible study was held, he started telling them about the Lord Jesus. He said, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to take out everyone who's a believer. And he wanted to tell them about putting their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ so they could be saved. And he was talking about all this. He had a chew of tobacco in his mouth. And a sailor in the back seat said, Hopkins, if the Lord Jesus was to come right now, you wouldn't be fit to kiss his feet with that chew of tobacco in your mouth. And Bud Hopkins quit chewing. He was too proud to whirl down the window and spit it out. And he said the further they went, the bigger that chew of tobacco got in his mouth. You need to be ready. You don't want to take the time to spit out whatever you've been doing or thinking. You want to be ready right now if Jesus were to come today. You know, we have better things to do. We have better ways to spend our time than to fuss over the color of the towels in the church kitchen. We have better things to do than to fuss over whether the President of the United States is doing the right stuff or the wrong stuff. We have better things to do than to argue with one another and not be in harmony over issues such as wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. We need to find a way to bring about harmony because we're believers. We need to work together in sharing the gospel with folks. We're going to spend eternity with one another in heaven. We may as well start spending our time with one another here, rejoicing in the Lord by practicing harmony and forbearance. Now, it's not out of line. I think some of the translations suggest that the word the Lord is near. I think they suggest the use of that near word to refer to near in space. I don't know about you, but I find that when I'm with someone that I respect, I change my conduct. I've often teased out in the parking lot, I will even say something. As I walked with my wife to the car, I say, "Oh, someone's looking. I'm going to open the door for my wife and look like I'm a gentleman. I'm going to practice being a gentleman in front of other people." Sometimes I'm just playing with that because I like to play around a lot. Even Catherine, where are you? She's sitting right over there. Do I ever open the door for you other than when other people are watching? Oh, I see. She's having difficulty hearing, so she would have said yes. She would have said yes in the summertime. That is, summer to time I do and summer to time I don't. But I find myself conducting myself in a more orderly fashion when I'm with someone that I respect. There was a fellow sitting in a barbershop, and another fellow walked in. This is years ago. Another fellow walked in the barbershop, and the fellow I'm referring to noticed that the language changed when that other guy walked in. He got his hair cut. He was out the door. And the fellow turned to another fellow sitting next to him. He says, "Who was that man?" And someone said, "Don't you know? That's D.L. Moody." That man had an impact on other people. And you want to make sure that you conduct yourself in such a way that you recognize Jesus is with you. He's nearby. He's not only near in time, but he's also with you. He lives, he's taken up residence in you. We need to evaluate our conduct in the light of the nearness of the Lord Jesus. Number three, practice relaxation. That's the best way I can, that's the best word I could choose here. Practice the things that result in relaxation. Practice the things that result in peace. The word here says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep or garrison or guard or build a fortress around your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Prayer leads to a restful, relaxed experience. When we pray, someone said, "When I work, I work. When I pray, God works." And prayer is turning things over to God so that God can do the work that's going to be productive. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, those kinds of things. He goes on to say, with thanksgiving. Now, we usually give thanks for something after something has happened, and we give thanks for it. But here we're told to give thanks before something happens. I say, how can I stop being anxious? It says, be anxious for nothing. I'm already anxious. How can I stop being anxious? Well, when I talk to God about it, and I talk to him with thankful and a thankful attitude, that means I'm anticipating that what needs to be done, God's going to see to it that it's done. I can anticipate what's in the future. And anticipating that, I can give thanks in advance for what's going to happen. And I can relax, and I can experience the peace of God. The result is the peace of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it talks about peace with God. That is, when a person puts his her trust in Christ as Savior, God justifies. He declares that sinner to be right with him. He confers on that sinner the righteousness of very Christ. When he looks on that sinner, he sees not the sin issue and the guilt issue. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's what peace with God refers to in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. God declares the believer to be in a righteous status with him because of faith in Jesus Christ. But here in Philippians 4, verse 7, it refers to the peace of God. It's an experience of tranquility and inner contentment, of an experience with God, you experiencing his kind of peace. The kind of peace that Jesus used in John chapter 14. The very night he was going to be taken, placed through unlawful trials, the next day going to be crucified on the cross, knowing all these things, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the kind of peace that God wants you to have. And the best way I can talk about it in terms of practicing something, I can't say practice peace, because peace is the result of what God gives when we do those things that he can use. And so I say practice relaxation, the things that lead to relaxation. And the result is God's going to guard. He's going to stand watch over. He's going to garrison. He's going to build a fortress around your mind and your heart so that the things that have been causing the anxiety are, you can be at peace because he's on the scene. King David said it this way in Psalm 4, I will both lay me down and sleep, for thou, Lord, seest me. You're watching me. I like what one fellow said. He said, Lord, in the Bible you said that he that keeps Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. So, Lord, if you're going to stay up all night watching over me, I'm going to leave it with you. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to get some rest. And that's what we need to do. Turn it over to the Lord. He's going to stay up all night watching you, guarding you, taking care of things. That means you can both lay yourself down. I've laid down many times, haven't always gone as, but when we're walking with the Lord, you can both lay yourself down and sleep because he's watching over you. Number four, practice concentration. And there's a whole list of things, whatever true, right, noble, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things and do these things. By thinking of them, that means we concentrate your thinking, concentrate your involvements, concentrate your activities on the things that are clean and pure and positive. You can learn about those qualities in the Word of God. The psalmist says, thy word is pure. Jesus said, sanctify them, that is, clean them up, make them pure. Clean them up by your word. Thy word is truth. Clean them up by your truth. Thy word is truth. That's what Jesus said. One fellow said, when I try to memorize God's word, it's like pouring water through a strainer. Well, my comeback to that is, yeah, but when you do that, at least the strainer gets clean. And so if you read the Word of God and then you forget it, or if you try to memorize the Word of God and you forget it, the process alone will clean you up. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. My high school biology teacher skipped school for, I think it was 2 days. And when he came back to school, he told us the reason why he was missing. His young boy, young fella, wanted to help his daddy. He wanted to help his daddy fill his gas tank in his car. He filled it with dirt and leaves and rocks and all kinds of stuff. Yeah. You know, you want clean fuel in your car. And you want clean fuel in your mind. So, we need to practice the things that help clean us up. So concentrate on the good stuff. Think on them and do them. Put them into action. By practicing these things, the peace, you'll have the peace of God as your comfort, and you'll have the God of peace as your companion. And then number five, practice contentment. Paul wrote, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Whether I'm abounding, whether I'm being abased, whether I have lots of stuff, more than enough, or whether I don't have enough at all, I've learned how to be content in doing all things. Now, contentment is an active attitude of satisfaction. It's not toleration. It's not resignation. And it's not automatic. It must be learned. It is learned by practicing God's instructions in your experience. You learn contentment when you discover that Christ strengthens you. Paul wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What does he mean by all things? Well, he means I know how to live for God when I'm doing very well. I know how to live for God when I'm not doing very well. I know how to be consistent in my walk with God. Now, a lot of us have, when we're pressed down, we learn how to turn to the Lord. But sometimes when we're lifted up and we're prospering, we sort of forget that the Lord is the Lord. Paul said that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, whether I'm here or whether I'm here. I'm consistent because he strengthens me. Contentment would also let you discover that Christ supplies all your needs. Paul wrote to the Philippians who sent a gift to him. He said, "I want to thank you for that. Not that I have a need, because God has strengthened me in these areas. But," he said, "I want you to know this, that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, he's going to supply. He's going to supply your needs, not your wants. He's going to supply all your needs. And I take note that it says, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He doesn't say from his riches in glory, but according to his riches in glory. Now, if a millionaire gave you some money from his riches, he could give you $10, or he could give you a dime, or he could give you just a penny, because it would be from his riches. But if he gives you money according to his riches, it's going to be a lot of money. It's not going to just be a $10 bill. God says that he will supply all your needs through his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, according to. It's a lot. There's no such thing as a perpetual motion machine. Nothing keeps going by itself. Without outside help, everything runs down. Even the universe is winding down. And there's no such thing as a perpetual motion Christian. Without outside help, you're going to wind down. But God has provided not only outside help, he's inside. And God has provided for you. He's provided instructions to help you keep on going strong all the time through all kinds of circumstances. He's provided instructions. Practice them. Practice, practice, practice. Amen? Amen. God bless you.